We've already covered the first half of Ephesians chapter 3, and so as you're turning there, I will remind you that last Sunday in the first half of Ephesians 3, we were reminded that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He wasn't really qualified to be the apostle to the Gentiles in any fleshly sense, in any experiential or educational. He would have been a much better apostle to the Jews, he thought. And in our flesh, we would think that too. But God delights in using things that are not qualified, that are not educated, the foolish and the those that are not wise, so that he gets the glory when things are successful. Well, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the one who taught them that they were fellow heirs to the heavenly inheritance. He was the one that taught them that they were fellow members of the body of Christ, that they were fellow partakers of the promise, that they had an equal place in the kingdom of God as the Jews did. And so because he was the apostle to the Gentiles, because he had taught them these things, he says in verse 14, "For this reason, because I'm your apostle, for this reason, I'm bowing my knees before the Father. I'm praying for you guys." Now, he says, "I'm bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you," this is what I'm praying for you guys, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." Paul felt responsible as the guy who had led the majority of them to Christ, as the one who had taught them the word and taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ and was their father in the faith, as it were. He felt responsible to pray for them. A lot of times when you lead somebody to Christ, you kind of figure that's the end of it. You know, well, I saw them raise their hand, or I dragged them to church and they got saved, or I shared the gospel with the guy at school and he got saved. And then you kind of feel that's it. All right, he's in the kingdom. On to the next one. And yet, if we are their parents in the faith, and that's in reality what the Bible says, that Paul, the people he led to Christ, he said, "I'm your father in the faith." Well, you wouldn't dream of fathering or giving birth to a child and then saying, "Okay, you're on your own." No, you have to care and nurture for them. You must disciple them. And certainly, at very least, you need to pray for them. And Paul felt completely responsible when he led people to Christ. He prayed for them. Specifically, what he's praying for them for is that Christian growth, for that maturity to happen, for their spiritual uplifting, that they would continue to walk the walk and that they would grow in the things of God. And he says specifically, as he's praying for these things, he's bowing his knees before the Father and praying, he's saying that God would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. He's praying for them to be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that tells me that Paul, in his earnest desire to see them grow up, knew how necessary it was for them to be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that second service was not this crowded a year ago, and I don't think you've transferred from other services. I think that many of you have just recently begun to come here in the last couple weeks, last couple months. I mean, certainly if you look at the attendance numbers, there's about 30 or 40% more people coming now than there were even 6 or 8 months ago. It's a phenomenon. I don't know how to explain it, but I do know that as we've gone verse by verse through the Bible and we've laid this foundation, that many of you have not been there for that foundation. And if you've come out of other church backgrounds, whether you've moved in from out of town or moved in from another church, another denomination, whatever, you probably have an idea about this term, the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you come from a charismatic or Pentecostal background, that means something to you, the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you come from a fundamental kind of conservative, maybe a Baptist or other fundamentally conservative sort of background, then the power of the Spirit means something else to you. And what I'd like to do, because some people are like, "Yeah, the power of the Spirit," and some people are like, "The power of the Spirit." What I want you to do, to the best of your ability, regardless of where you've come from, regardless of what you've heard, what you've been taught, what you've been told, how you've been informed, I'd like you to just hit the delete key on all of those things. as best as you humanly can, and let's agree to go to the Scriptures and say, what the Bible has to say about the power of the Holy Spirit is what I want to believe. Not what Pastor so-and-so told me 2 years ago. Not what Reverend whoever, that kind of rhymes, doesn't it? Reverend whoever, that's kind of cool. I'm going to start using that. Reverend whoever. Not what he warned me against. But in fact, I want to go to the Bible and say, I want a biblical view of this. Because the fact is, and we all know this, that some people have abused this term, the power of the Holy Spirit, to do all kinds of things that have been described as crazy and wild and kooky. And other people, coming from more conservative backgrounds, they hear that a church is preaching about the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're afraid. They're like, oh man, I knew I shouldn't have come here. I knew I should have gone somewhere else. And so let's agree just to erase those things and look biblically at what it says. Because Paul knew that being strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit was essential for their Christian growth. That this is why he was bowing his knees before the Father. This is what he was praying for them, to be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at it biblically. First of all, the Bible says that the believer's source of power is the Holy Spirit. That if we do not do things in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are doing them in the power of our flesh. And that means we're doing them in sin. When we do things in our own ability, in our own flesh, it is sin, and God does not regard it. We must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to do all things in our Christian walk. Otherwise, it is sin. Now, what we see is that it's nothing to be afraid of, the power of God's Spirit. In fact, the prophets of old were filled with God's Spirit and with power. Micah, for example, in Micah 3:8 said, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord. Now, Micah wasn't weird or kooky or off the wall, but he knew that his power came from the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I dare say, was none of those things either, but he walked in the power of the Spirit. A lot of references for that. If you're taking notes, Luke 4:14 is a great one to look up. That Jesus walked and operated in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he promised to all of his disciples, to all of his followers, to those who would be called today, would be called Christians. He promised the power of the Holy Spirit to us as well. And he said in Acts chapter 1, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and indeed even to the remotest parts of the earth. And so the power of the Spirit, if Jesus promised to us, we must not be negligent or afraid. If he walked in the power of the Spirit and we saw his behavior, we must not be afraid of, uh-oh, I know if I walk in the power of the Spirit, I'm going to start doing weird things and I'm going to be like those other people I'm afraid of. But in fact, the prophets, Jesus, Christians, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, being strengthened by the power of the Spirit. Now, a lot of people say, yeah, but anytime I hear that term, the power of the Spirit came upon me, it's always funky, it's always freaky, it's always flipped out. And sometimes in the Bible, you see when through the power of the Holy Spirit strengthening people, that some strange things did happen, some supernaturally, physically supernatural things happened. But a lot of times in the Bible, the supernatural things that happened were not freaky and crazy and whatever. They were internal. So sometimes we see the miracles happening through the power of the Spirit on an outward, physical, visible level. A lot of times it's an inward, invisible happening, but it's no less miraculous. It's no less supernatural. Let's talk a little bit about the physical evidences first. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we know physically that the virgin named Mary who gave birth to Christ, the way that conception happened was the power of the Holy Spirit. God completely suspended all physical, natural laws. Everything that you learned about in your basic health ed class about conception didn't happen that way. It happened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's, we know, because Gabriel in the book of Luke, in chapter 1 of that book, Gabriel promised Mary that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and the power of the Most High would overshadow her. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. The conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of this virgin was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it also says that as Jesus was going around and laying hands on people and the demons were being cast out of them and their incurable diseases were being miraculously cured, people who had been born blind could suddenly see, the deaf could hear, the lame could walk. The Bible said every one of those things happened through the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, we'll give you a reference here. In Acts chapter 10, it was preached that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, with power. And he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. And so we see the miraculous conception. That's physical. It's outward. That's something supernaturally, physically evident. Jesus doing these miracles by the power of the Spirit. Something physical, something visible, something supernatural that you can see. Paul the Apostle to the Romans said the same thing in Romans 15, 19. He said that all these signs and wonders that Christ had done through Paul, when Paul would lay hands on the sick, when Paul would have his sweaty handkerchief taken to some sick person and they would be miraculously healed, when he cast demons out of people, when he laid hands on people and raised them from the dead, he said all of those things happened in the power of the Spirit. These are physical, supernatural, miraculous, visibly evident things. And yet, as we're seeking the things of the power of the Spirit, we must not forget that in addition to the physical and visible supernatural things, there are also the inward and invisible supernatural things. And this, the inward one, that's what Paul's praying for the Ephesian church. It's what he's praying for all of us. That we would be strengthened in the power of the Spirit in the inner man, it says at the end of verse 16. In the inner man, inside of us. Paul was praying that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would be strengthened inwardly. And when you consider those kinds of miracles, when you consider that kind of supernatural, that which happens inside, it won't get you on television. But it will be no less of a miracle. For example, I don't know how many of you know this, but I'm a sinner. Hard to believe sometimes, isn't it? I'm wretched. I'm corrupt. My mind is twisted. My heart is black. It's worse than yours. It's more corrupt than your mind. It's blacker than your heart. I can almost guarantee it that I am sinful and corrupt and stubborn and angry and set in my ways and all these terrible things that are inside of me. And yet, God somehow, through the power of His Holy Spirit, works wonders in my heart. In my stubbornness, through the power of the Spirit, He causes me to change my mind. Now, if you know me in my flesh, you know that's a miracle. And I'm tempted to sin. And yet, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the strengthening that I receive, through the power of God's Spirit, I am able to resist sin so often. 100% of the time, I'm working on it. And that's a miracle. Because before the power of God's Spirit came into my life, I didn't have that. Everything my flesh wanted, it took. Everything it desired, it grabbed hold of. Every thought that I had would be acted upon. And yet, through the strengthening of the power of God's Spirit, those miracles are happening inside my heart. Now, that won't get me on TBN. It won't get me an hour-long special. It won't get me on a crusade going around to stadiums across the country and around the world. And it won't be pulling people out of wheelchairs and getting them to throw away their crutches and dance on the stage, as the power of the Holy Spirit has been said to do. But it's no less of a miracle. Because just like the power of God's Spirit can lift somebody out of a wheelchair, it can pull me out of the miry clay. And it happens all the time. All the time. And that's what Paul was praying. Paul wasn't saying here, I want you to be strengthened in the power of the Spirit so that you can do all kinds of crazy things, miraculous things that'll make you famous. He said, no, that you would be strengthened in the inner man. That the Spirit would be doing that work inside of you. He was praying that for us. I'm praying that for us, that God would be welcome in our lives to do that. Because he's certainly able to do it, is he not? That he could grant according to the riches of his glory. It's not like he's running out. But that we would be open, that we would be rid of our preconceptions of being afraid, or our preconceptions of what the power of the Holy Spirit is supposed to look like, and be open to the power of the Holy Spirit ministering to us, working in our lives, strengthening us in the inner self. And Paul says how this then is evident, what the result of it is. When we are strengthened in the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit, these are some of the forms that it takes. Look at verses 17 through 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. These are three things that happen to Christians when they're strengthened by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, those things sounded pretty cool. They didn't sound kooky, did they? I mean, none of those things, and we'll look at them in more detail, but just to remind you, if you've got that stigma about, oh man, the power of the Holy Spirit, it means that thing. Not one of those things would mount your hands to a chandelier in the church, right? To go swinging, to act kind of kooky, to act kind of crazy, that anytime you're talking about the Holy Spirit, if you get kind of weirded out, that, oh man, it's going to be weird. Well, no, look at how necessary these things are. For Christ to dwell in your hearts through faith, to grow, to be rooted and grounded in love so that you could understand the love of God, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. These are good things. These are necessary things. These are beautiful things from the Spirit of God. These are not things to be afraid of. Now, let's look at them in a little bit more detail here. As we look at these three things that are the result, are evidenced by somebody being strengthened in the power of the Spirit. The first one is that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, a lot of people go, wait, time out. Christ came to live in my heart when I got saved, right? I prayed the sinner's prayer, you know, and I raised my hand, or I went forward, or I dropped to my knees and cried out to God, and I asked Jesus to come into my life and come into my heart, and that's absolutely scripturally true. As a matter of fact, just to reassure you of that, 2 Corinthians 13:5 is a good note to jot down there. When Paul told the Corinthians, do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? And then in Colossians chapter 1, it was not too many months ago, I don't think, that we were in Colossians 1, in verse 27, that Paul told these Gentile Christians, the Colossians, that Christ was in them. The confusion comes from our English language not being very, very expressive at times. And the clarification comes when you go back to the original language and you see the first result of that, the strengthening that comes from the power of the Spirit of God. When it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that word dwell is katoi eho. Katoi, that's catnip, isn't it? With a little katoi eho. Whoa. Katoi keo. Now, that word means more than dwell. It literally, as you break it down and understand it in the Greek in which Paul was originally dictating, what it means is to be completely at home in. And that's a little different than dwelling, isn't it? to be completely at home in. It's the difference between, you know, when you're on the road and you're traveling, you're going cross country to go see the family and you're tired of driving and you pull into the Motel 6 because they left the light on for you. And you walk in and there's something vaguely familiar about it because the last Motel 6 had the same pictures on the wall and the same carpet and the same funky smell and it just... And you're going to dwell there that night. You're going to stay there. You're going to sleep. You're going to shower. You're going to get ready to go. But then you're going to go. You dwelt there, but it certainly wasn't home. But then when you come home, you know, and you throw your keys in that same place you always do, and you kick your shoes off the way your spouse tells you not to, and you get your favorite place on the couch or your favorite lazy boy, you know, and you settle in and you know just where the remote is. Well, nobody knows where the remote is, but you wish it was right there. And you know, you're happy here. You're content here. You are completely at home. You've dwelt in both places, but there's a radical difference, isn't there? The sad but true fact is this, that a lot of people become Christians. They say, Jesus, I'm asking you into my life, and I'm asking you into my heart, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. And then when the rubber meets the road, it's like, here's your room. Stay in it. Don't mess with me at work, okay? Don't mess with me in my relations. Don't get in the middle of my family, okay? This is your room. And Christ is not made to feel at home. He doesn't have run of the house, if you would. He's like a boarder. He's like, you let him live in the downstairs basement apartment, but he's not completely at home in your heart. Now, when you're strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's completely at home. When you're walking in the flesh, oh, he's in there. But it's like you locked him, you left him out in the yard, and it started to rain. And he's not welcome at home. Now, listen to the words that Jesus said in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, in verse 20. Jesus said these very famous words, and no doubt you've heard countless evangelists, maybe every evangelist, has said the words, Jesus is saying to you now, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. And evangelists have said, okay, you unbelievers, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking right now and he wants you to open the door and let him into your life. And that's great. It preaches really well. And a lot of people have come to Christ as a result of that preaching. But guess what? The unbeliever is not the one that Jesus said that to. As a matter of fact, Jesus said those words to the church. He was saying them to believers. Believers in the church at Laodicea who were walking a lukewarm walk. Who had left Jesus out. They had invited Jesus into their lives, but then didn't let him be at home in their hearts. And so he's saying to Christians who are not being strengthened by the power of the Spirit, I'm outside. Did you know I'm outside? I'd really like to come in. Can I make myself at home? And when we're not strengthened by the power of the Spirit, that's where Jesus is. He's outside the door. He's still in your life. He still dwells within you, but it's more like a Motel 6 than home. And we don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want Jesus to have access to one small guest room. I want him to be the owner. I want to give him the title deed to my life, to my heart, to the whole house. That's the first result of being strengthened by the power of the Spirit, is that he's at home, that Christ dwells. He's completely at home in our hearts. Well, the second thing is that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. When we're not strengthened by the power of the Spirit, we're not operating in love. We're not rooted and grounded in love. No doubt many of you have that list memorized. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Actually, what that says is the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it goes on to list how it's manifested. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. See, it's by the power of God's Spirit that we're rooted and grounded in love, that we grow in love, that we expand our understanding of love, and our hearts of love are opened up to more and more. And as that happens, the more that you allow the Spirit of God, by His power, to enlarge your ability to love, the more you will understand the love of God. The more you will understand, the greater your understanding of God's love will expand and increase. It's not until you begin to love others sacrificially. It's not until you love people that hate you that you begin to grow in your understanding of God. And that can only happen through the power of the Spirit, because in the flesh, we love those that love us. Right? That's what Jesus said. He said, even the Gentiles do that. Even the tax gatherers love those that love them. I'm calling you to something higher. And you can only do that in the power of the Spirit. Now, this is a real good test. It's a test I use on myself. It's a test you can use on yourself right now. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What did that mean to you? Yeah, that's the first Bible verse I ever heard. It's the first thing they made me memorize in Sunday school. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Yeah, whatever. Let's get some meaty Bible study. You don't get any meatier than that. And when you hear the words, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, if that doesn't affect you, you are not being strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you're not understanding the love of God. You're not growing in it. You don't know that which in the flesh is unknowable. Think about it for a minute. God so loved the world. Do you know what the world is like? Have you looked inside your own heart lately? Have you looked inside your own mind? Have you turned on the television? Have you looked at what people are doing in the world? And God's heart is saying, I love you guys. All of you. That's impossible. That's impossible. I love you guys. We hate you. We blaspheme you. We do everything we can to reject you and get you out of our minds and out of our lives and out of our schools and out of our government and out of our house. I love you. Have you ever been in a relationship like that? Probably not. Because as soon as somebody said, I hate your guts, you're like, well, I'm washing my hands of you. But then to be sacrificially loving and say, not only is my heart loving you so much, even while you're hating me, but I'm giving you my only begotten Son to die in your place. And Jesus came into His own, and His own received Him not. And they beat Him. And they tortured Him. And they spit on Him. And they abused Him. And then they killed Him. And God saying, I love you. When you're being strengthened in the power of God's Spirit, that means something to you. It's not yet just, John 3:16, whatever. And that's a great test. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If that doesn't radically affect you even hearing it, you need to be strengthened in the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to become open to the Holy Spirit working in your life, filling you to overflowing as He did for Micah, as He did for Jesus, as Jesus wants for all those who follow Him. Being rooted and grounded in love, you begin to know what is unknowable. You begin to comprehend that which cannot be comprehended, which is the love that God has for you, and the length and the width and the breadth and the depth. Wow. And every day you'll read John 3:16 and be impacted that much more by the love of God. Now, thirdly, and this is a tough one. Thirdly, at the end of verse 19, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, in the next 30 seconds, I'm going to describe to you the fullness of God. Well, you can't. How could you possibly do that? In a limited amount of time, I want you to explain that which is infinite. In this small jar, I want you to put all the facts, all the fullness of something that the heavens can't contain. What does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? The more we look at it, the bigger that definition gets. And I will attempt to scratch the surface for you, just biblically looking at what it is to be filled with all the fullness of God. But this is by no means a comprehensive list. Because when you're filled with the fullness of God, it's all that God is. All the understanding to be had about God, all the blessings that He has for you, all the teaching and instruction He wants to give to you, all the lessons He wants to impart to you, everything. Everything being filled with all the fullness of God. And here's just a tiny little bit. The list goes on forever. 1 Peter 1, he said, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Unless you're walking, being strengthened by the power of God's Holy Spirit, you have not filled up the fullness of God's grace and peace. The measure is half full, it's a third full, it's almost empty, but it's not full. It's not filled to the fullest measure. Grace and peace. How many of us have exhausted grace yet? How many of us know perfect peace yet? And then in Romans 15, talks about that fullness of all joy and peace. I haven't been filled up with joy to the fullest measure yet. If this is as good as it gets, I'm bummed. Or peace. This is as much peace as I'm ever going to have. I'm bummed. And in Ephesians 5, we'll talk about being filled with the Spirit. But being filled up to the full measure of the fullness of God. And part of that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1 talks about being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now, I just have to interject at this point. When we talk about these things and the ministry that the Holy Spirit has for us, and in this case, we're talking about being strengthened in the power of the Holy Spirit, there's an old Christian catchphrase that goes, when I got saved, I got all the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to get. And maybe you've said that, and maybe you've heard other people say that. You couldn't be further from the truth biblically. And if it was true, that means as righteous as you were on the day you got saved, that's as righteous as you're ever going to be. And for me, that's pretty scary. All the peace that you had on the day you got saved, that's as much peace as you're ever going to get. All the joy you had. Remember what it was like to be a Christian in the early days? It was rough. And then to see the Philippians 1 filled with all the fruit of righteousness, as righteous as you were on that day, that's as righteous as you're ever going to be. As much love as you had for other people, that's as much love as you're ever going to have. That's terrible. That's not the Christian life that I want. I want to keep growing. I want to keep going. I want to keep walking and I want to keep running and I want to keep increasing and I want to keep maturing. That all happens when I'm strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because then it's then that I'm filled up to all the fullness of God, filled with the fruit of righteousness. I am not there yet. And so there must be more power for me. Isn't that what we sing when we sing more love, more power, more of you in my life? Someone who says, I got all the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to get, can't sing that honestly before God. We'll need to close our mouths during that song because we're not really praying that in sincerity. And then we see in 1 Thessalonians 1, the part of the fullness of God is having full conviction. Full conviction. You know, I'm convicted by things now that I didn't used to be convicted by. My standards are so much higher now than they used to be. That doesn't mean I'm becoming a Pharisee and a legalist. It means that as I'm strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm more sensitive to sin. I'm convicted by things that grieve God, that 5 years ago, 10 years ago, I didn't know that it grieved God. And maybe that's where you're at, something that you're struggling through with right now that a year ago you wouldn't have even considered was a sin, and now you're going, I don't think it's right. I need to stop doing this. I'm really convicted. As we're strengthened by the power of God's Spirit, that conviction grows more and more and more and more. And that's why on the outward, even though I seem to be becoming more righteous year by year, I realize I'm more and more wretched year by year. I'm more aware of all this sin that's in me. It's like God keeps turning on the lights and I'm like, ooh, that's gross. Oh, that's in me. And it makes me rely on the grace of God more, which means that I'm filling up the measure of grace too. And I begin relying on God, this is all your work. It's not my work. And so I'm filling up the measure of peace. And I desire, out of thankfulness to my Lord, to walk a straighter walk. And I'm filled with the fruit of righteousness. You see how all these things tie together? And then in Colossians chapter 4, it talks about the fullness of the fullness of God. Part of that is being fully assured. I can't tell you how many times in the early years of my Christianity, the first few years, how many times I cried out to God and said, God, I don't even think I'm saved. Look at me. And I used to beg God, God, take away my free will. Make me a robot so I won't sin anymore. And I was convinced I wasn't, because I saw all these other Christians and they all seemed to have a handle on life. I sure didn't. I would sin. I would give in to temptation. I would do that which I didn't want to do. And other things I would fail to do that I knew I should do. And yet, when I'm strengthened by the power of the Spirit of God, I'm fully assured because I realize this is about your work. It's not about my work. It's about what Christ did on the cross for me. Thanks, God. I want to live righteously. And I'm filled with the fruit of righteousness, and I'm filling up a full measure of grace, and I'm filled up with a full measure of peace, and I keep being filled up with the fullness of God. You see how important all these things are? And how none of them are scary and kooky and like would make you go, oh, I'm embarrassed of that. These are not things that people have typically associated with the power of the Spirit. And yet that's what the Bible is talking about, that these things are. When we're talking about the power of the Spirit working in the inner man, strengthening us, it means that Christ is at home in our heart. It means that we're growing in love and we're growing in our understanding of God's love. And it means that we're walking in the fullness of God and all that that means, and grace and peace and joy and righteousness and conviction and all these things. These are good things. These are beautiful things. These are not things to go, oh man, that's just too weird. You can see why I asked you to hit the delete key at the beginning. Because this is not much of what we've heard preached in just about any setting. But it's what the Bible is saying to our hearts. Now, when you listen to Christians like that, when you see Christians like that, I don't know about you, but my first reaction is, I'll never be a Christian like that. I'll never be walking in the fullness. I'll never be one of those people that's so excited about the love of God. I'll never be somebody who's always being convicted by sin. I'll never be somebody that's loving people that hate me. And I'll never be somebody that... Why not? It really comes down to one of two things. Either you don't want that, or you don't believe God will give that to you. Let me dispel the second one. Look at what the Bible says here in verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Many people think that it's unattainable, that it's impossible to be a Christian like that. But the only two things that would prevent it is God's hesitancy. He's not able or he's not willing. We just dispelled that because he is able to do all of it. and wants to do it, exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. What it really comes down to then is whether you're willing to ask, whether you're really open to being strengthened by the power of God's Spirit, whether you're really open to being a Christian like that, someone who's walking in a full measure of love and grace and peace and joy and conviction and assurance and knowledge of His will. Are you willing to be strengthened by the power of the Spirit? Because God's willing. Listen to what Jesus told us about this. I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Everyone who seeks will find. Everyone who asks will receive. Your Father is good. You who are parents know that if your kid said, "Mom, Dad, can I have dinner? Here, take this poisonous snake instead." You wouldn't do that. And yet people attribute that to God. They're afraid that if they open themselves up to the things of the power of the Holy Spirit, that somehow something terrible will happen. God's saying, "Hey, parents, you're wicked and you're loving and good to your kids. I'm righteous. Just think how wonderful I am to my kids. How much more will I give the Holy Spirit to those who ask me?" Let's pray. Father, as we've examined these things of the power of the Holy Spirit and being strengthened by that power, we realize that a lot of our preconceptions are gone. They're dispelled. They don't have any basis in fact or reality. And we've seen that not only is the power of the Spirit something that you desire for us, but in fact, it's completely necessary for us to grow and mature as followers of your Son, Jesus Christ. We want Christ to be completely at home in our hearts. And we want to be growing in love that we could understand your love for us more. And we certainly need to be walking in the fullness of all that you have for us. These are not things which are frightening, God. They are things which are so necessary. And those of us whose hearts cry out to you, the living God, desperately want those things. All that you have for us, Lord, we want. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would draw us in. And those who you desire to pour out your Spirit upon, to fill them to overflowing, that their hearts would cry out and say, "God, I need the power of your Spirit to strengthen me, to grow in love, that Christ would be at home in my heart, that I'd be walking in the fullness of all that you have for me." While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I'm going to encourage you that if you don't see these things evidenced in your life, you need to be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. The only thing that prevents that is your asking. If you are afraid, let God know that you're afraid. If you're doubtful, let God know your doubts. And then let Him reassure your heart ask him even now. You can do it silently. Ask him, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me to overflowing. Strengthen me by your Holy Spirit's power. I want all that you have for me.